Luke chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, and for what the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. That's all I want to read this morning, because that will take up our time. You know there are three remarkable chapters in your Bible. Psalm 23 has been called the pearl of the song. Isaiah 53 has been spoken of as the pearl of prophecy because of its amazing application to the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows. Here you have the pearl of parables, Isaiah 3, D. The pearl of songs, Psalm 23. The pearl of prophecies, Isaiah 53. And here you have the pearl of parables, Luke 15. I think we have presented here in this chapter and what precedes it, because there's something very important in the closing verses of chapter 14 that more or less is an introduction to this chapter. What Christ has been speaking on there brought about the situation we have in Luke 15. In chapter 14, he's more or less speaking about the cost of coming to and following the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a cost in coming to Christ and in following him. For instance, notice verse 26 of the chapter before this chapter. Chapter 14. If any man comes to me and hate not his father, now that's a strong word. I think it would be better if we use this word. If any man comes to me and not put me first, or before his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You lose that word cannot. You'll find it here three times in verse 26, verse 27, and verse 33. Now that word is very forceful and very solemn. If I were to talk to some of you this morning about getting to heaven, those of you who are born again and you know it, if I were to ask you how a person could get to heaven, I'm sure one of you at least would say, well, Christ says, you must be born again. Except the man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Except the man be born again, it's absolutely impossible for him to get to heaven. Cannot. You cannot possibly get to heaven unless you have that spiritual experience. Now you took the forcefulness of that word cannot. The emphasis upon it here. You just absolutely cannot. It's absolutely impossible for you to become a real disciple of Jesus Christ unless you are made easy. It's absolutely impossible to become a true disciple. He tells you that right in this book. You have no rival. There must be no rival to Jesus Christ. And you have seven possible rivals in the verse we read. What are they? Here are the seven rivals. A father may rival Christ in a person's life. A mother, a wife, children, your brothers, your sisters. These individuals can come between you and Christ after you're wholly following him. They are rivals for Christ's place in the heart of the Christian. And the last, the seventh one, is the hardest for any one of us to accept. And your own self also. Is self a rival? Self certainly is. The greatest hindrance in your only following the Lord is the person you see in your mirror every morning. Self is the greatest threat to Christ being king in my life. Captain of my soul. Oh, self. My worst enemy is the one who gets into these shoes every morning. Lester Wood. And yourself is a right to Jesus Christ becoming all in your life. There should be no life. then no refusal. Verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now that does not say cannot be a Christian. There's a big difference between being a Christian and being a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ. I think we have some here this morning, and you're saved by the grace of God, but you're saved by the skin of your feet. You know your sins are forgiven. You're 1 hour a week Christian. You're not out Wednesday night, you're not out Sunday night. You live very little for Christ during the week. 1 hour a week Christian. Forever Christian. You're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're not a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ. He has just about as little of your life as he can possibly have. Isn't that so? Saved so as by fires is God. You're just saved, and that's all. You're not living for Christ. You're not taking up his cross and following him. Here is no redeem. You cannot in any way follow the Lord Jesus with all your heart, with all your soul, unless you put these other rivals aside, and let Jesus Christ be king in your heart without these rivals assuming the place that he deserves. And you cannot be a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ unless you take up his cross and follow him. Back in the days when Christ was crucified, crucifixion was a common day. They used to crucify criminals constantly. If they apprehended or arrested a band of criminals, and they were condemned to death by crucifixion, the leader of that band was the first one out of the court and stacked outside the court against the wall with a number of crosses. 12 men are to be crucified. That was the capital punishment of those days. The leader of the band was the first one to take the cross. And his followers in Christ also took one each, and up they went to wherever the site of crucifixion was. And the leader was the first to die. The others followed. The same policy or principle is applied to Jesus Christ. He took his cross. Am I a follower of Jesus Christ? Then let me take mine and follow him. Simply meaning this, I'm taking up my cross, I'm dying to certain things that I used to love so much, but I find they are a hindrance to my spiritual growth and development now, and I want to die. Paul said, I die daily. It's a daily practice with me, taking up his cross. You know what makes a cross and what doesn't? You have two pieces of wood, two sticks. If you put them that way, you've got a cross. If you put them that way, you don't have. One is God's will. The other is your will. If they cross, you've got a cross. If they
your will crossing God's will. But if you put both side by side, your will alongside God's will, there is really this any truth. You've accepted his will as yours. Take up my cross, says Jesus Christ. You know what it cost me to do my Father's will? It cost me Calvary. He says, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, it's a painful struggle when the Christian doesn't accept the will of God, but wants to live his own life, plan his own course, have his own way, his own way. But all the joy, the peace, the satisfaction, and the rest that comes into the heart of the Christian who says, Lord, your will, not mine. You know that. You know that. Your way is always best. That's taking up his cross. That's following him. Dying to what I want. Laying to what you want. Dying to my will. Accepting his will. That's what Paul says. I am crucified with Christ.
I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loveth me and gave himself for me. How can two walk together except they be agreed? If there's constant conflict in a home between husband and wife, it's an unhappy situation. But if there is harmony, then you've got a pleasant effort. And if you're constantly in conflict with the will of God as revealed in this book, it's an unhappy life for you. But if you accept God's way, there is no God. There's a pleasant atmosphere in which to live as a child of God. No rival to Jesus Christ. No refusal. No refusal of God. No retreat. Verse 28, down to verse 33. Here's a man, he starts to build a tower. He can't finish it. Doesn't have the money. Here's another man, came going out to war. And he underestimated the enemy. Finally, when he found out the enemy outnumbered him, outmanned him, he sent an ambassador desiring condition of peace. What a humiliation. He underestimated the enemy. How often that's true. This man had to retreat in shame. I wonder if he knows the fact. Had he counted it up? The cost. Ah, yes, says the Lord Jesus. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you possibly things that you didn't anticipate. But there can be no retreat. He that taketh up his cross must follow me if he wants to be my disciple. And when you put your hand to the plow, no looking back, I wonder if this is true. This is steadfast. This is determination. I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I counted the cost. When I was first saved, I used to think along this line, and I used to shrink from it. Well, I thought now, if I accept God's will, if I say, Lord, I'm going to turn my life completely over to you, you may put me on a bed of sickness. You may cause catastrophe to end my life. Things may happen that I don't anticipate. I've heard godly men, Mr. Newton, with whom I came south. He said the same thing. He said, when I wanted to live for the Lord said, do you know the price? Are you willing to pay it? He said, I thought of my beloved wife. I thought of my beloved three children. I thought, well, if I give the Lord my life, he may take my wife, he may take my children. Am I prepared for it? Let me tell you something. I think the devil puts a lot of those things in a person's mind. To try and keep you from that committal. The devil says, now don't you do that. You turn your life over to the Lord. You know, this may happen, that may happen. You think God's a cruel monster? Don't you think he loves his children? If I had my life to live over again, I'd put it in the same hand. I wouldn't want to have my life in my hand. I'd make a mess of it. But as I reflect upon my life, and I'll tell you, I've had some painful experiences. They haven't been pleasant. Some of them I've brought upon myself. But friend, I have no regrets this morning. None whatsoever. From the age of 19, I gave him my life. It wasn't easy. Not at all. But as I reflect upon it today, I praise him from the depths of my heart. I thank him for the way he led me. I don't understand some of the things that happened, but I will in a day. But I realize now that he knew best. He's the wisest, he can't make mistakes. And you know, the happiest times of my life have been those hours when I have been in fellowship with God. All those days, sometimes, when I've known real fellowship walking with the Lord, are the happiest times of my life. The most miserable times are when I know there's a conflict and I'm not submissive to the will of God. And so it came. And there is a price. There can be no rival to Jesus Christ. You mentioned the seven. There can be no refusal of the cross. There can be no refusal. Now you notice the effect. The reason I've given you that is to bring out the truth in the verses that we read. Notice the effect on the multitude. Because there was a multitude, as we see back in one of the earlier verses, verse 25 of chapter 14, was a great multitude, but that multitude was divided. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners. Well, here. Now here were these publicans and sinners, and they had heard this searching, searing message of the price of discipleship. What did the publicans and sinners do? That's not for me. I'm going to live for this world. I'm going to get all I can out of this world. I'll think about eternity when I die. I'm going to enjoy myself. Was that the effect upon these publicans and sinners? No. They said, we want to hear more of it. This is down our line. We tried these other things and they haven't satisfied. Then drew near the publicans and the sinners to hear. But, verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes murmured. Say, this man receive a sinner. The multitude is divided. And isn't it strange? It was the Pharisees, the religious folk, who backed away, who shied away from the message the Son of God had just preached. You know, there have been hundreds and hundreds of people come into this chapel in the 10 years we've been here, claiming to be Christians, claiming so much spirituality and piety. And then we put the truth on the line, they shy away, they went to bed. Oh, their religion seemed to evaporate when they were faced with the truth. But I'll tell you that in those who return, like the tribes, like the publicans and sinners here, that's what I want to hear. I want the old-fashioned gospel. I want the truth of God. Hit where it may. I want the truth. I'm prepared to pay the price for the truth. Are you? You attend these Sunday night meetings and you'll see. If you're prepared to pay the price for the truth of God. Buy the truth, the Bible says, and don't sell it. Many, they won't pay the price for the truth. And if they once get a bit of the truth, they're ready to sell it for a little popularity to please their friends. But here we have these publicans and sinners. Oh, they heard something they wanted to hear more about, and they drew near unto him. You know, you often find the Pharisees and the Republicans and the publicans contrasted in your Bible. Time and time again, you'll find them contrasted. For instance, take in Luke chapter 7. And here you have a woman, a wicked woman in the Pharisee's house. And here she is, weeping at the feet of the Son of God. Hot, scalding tears running down her face, falling on the feet of the Son of God. Oh, how those tears burn their way into his heart. The tears of gratitude, the tears of devotion. But there stood a proud Pharisee. There you have a gate. Fulfilling verse 1. A sinful woman drawing near unto him. A proud Pharisee backing off. Shying away, saying, this man. If he were what he claims to be, he would know who and what manner of woman this is that touches him. She's a sinner. He'd go away. If he knew what kind of a person this is, there you have the publicans and sinners contrasted with the scribes and Pharisees. You have another case in Luke 18. All the righteous rules about the Pharisee and the publican that went up to the temple to pray. And of course, the Pharisee, he started speaking upon his own breast and praising himself in the presence of God, telling God all about his good work, bypass, righteous peace. Twice in the week,
I get tied to all that I possess. Well, I'm not like this publican here. I'm a religious man. I'm a chairman.
Poor publican, what did he do? He would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven. He says, God, the man doesn't need us. There you have the two again. The publican drawing near with a broken and a contrite heart. The Pharisee, proud and boastful and conceited. You know which one got the blessing then? Who got the blessing in Luke 7? The Pharisee or the sinner? The sinner, the one who drew near. Who got the blessing? Who was saved? Who went down justified? The Pharisee or the publican? In Luke 18, the poor public. The Pharisee got nothing. He was an eye specialist. I do this, I do that, I do the other. Then again, you have them together in Matthew 21 and verse 31, and this is searching. Jesus Christ said, and speaking to these Pharisees, these doctors of the law, these scribes, he says the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of heaven before you. You proud Pharisees, and the world is full of them today. They go off, this is my church. We have the best preacher in town. We have the best building, the most influential church in town.
Yes.
How proud they are of their tradition. Their church. We're in need of nothing. And there may be some poor fallen women in the streets of Albany and fallen men who will be in heaven and those proud Pharisees be in hell. Jesus Christ said. He said the publicans and the sinners are harlots who went to heaven before you proud Pharisees. They're depending upon yourself. Not that God condones sin. Those publicans and fallen women and fallen men must be born again before they enter heaven. But the thing is, they're more ready to come to Christ than the others. They're the ones that draw near. They've tried all the sins and wickedness of the world. They want something now that satisfies them. They've tried the husk. They want the kernel. That's it. They've had the old garbage. Now they want the padded man. That's what they've got in verse 2. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for the earth. He has been presenting his claims. Are you willing to give up everything? Are you willing to take the cross? Are you willing to pay the price? Yes, said the sinners, the harlots, the publicans, I'm ready. I've tried everything else and oh, what a disappointment. I've been left with an empty aching heart. But here are these religious Pharisees, scribes and doctors of the law. They murmured. Look at who's at his feet. Look at who he's taken up his time with. Well, they went to hell, and they're going today. That same class of people. Think of these two. You have the tax publican. What is he? He's a tax gatherer, revenue officer. He's looked upon as a traitor to the nation of Israel. Sold himself out to Rome to collect the taxes. That's the way the Pharisees looked upon these publicans. Despised by the Pharisees, looked upon as thieves, pickpockets, parasites, odious, and even a heathen. There they are. And this is the crowd that drew near unto the Lord Jesus to hear what he had to say. But what about these Pharisees? Haughty, proud, conceited, covetous, self-righteous, they were unjust, superstitious, hypocritical. These Pharisees, religious leaders, their name means shepherd, Pharisees. And they're the ones who shied away from Jesus Christ. Not all, thank God. But Nicodemus was a Pharisee. But he was a sincere one. He wanted to be born again too. He wanted to take his place among the sinners and the publicans. He came to Jesus Christ at midnight. And he was the leading expositor of Old Testament scripture in the Old Testament. He was the leading expositor of that day. Yet here he finds out his religion and all his knowledge of the Bible. His morality, all his education, wasn't enough to take him to heaven. He needed to be born again. He had been among the Pharisees, but he had his true condition revealed to him.
and he sought the living God. Paul, he used to be Saul. Saul was no hypocrite. I'll tell you, Saul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had a wonderful religious background. And yet here is this proud Pharisee who was so zealous for the tradition of his father that he would apprehend anyone who believed in Jesus Christ and him put to death. Or came and put into prison. He was a sincere Pharisee. But he found out too that all his Phariseeism, his dogmatism, all his religion and all his adherence to tradition wasn't enough. He needed Christ. And Christ was revealed to him on the Damascus Road. So you have the two compared or contrasted, the Pharisees and the public. Notice what they say here in verse 2. And the Pharisees, or but the Pharisees and scribes, murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. What a blessed accusation. You know, a lot depends on how you say it. The meaning of what you say is generally indicated by the way you say it. Now, these Pharisees didn't say this with praise and admiration. This man, the Son of God, figure, he received a sinner. He hated them. They didn't say it that way. They said it out of scorn and ridicule. This man, look at him, received sinners and eat with them. What this day. A lot depends on how you say it. I think that's 90% the trouble of family squabbles. The wife says something, not what she said was wrong, it's the way she said it. The husband says something, and it's taken as a cut to deep. Had he said it with a little more compassion and mellowness, it wouldn't have been taken. A lot depends on how we say it. I've been accused of saying many things and offended me. Because of the way I said it. They could have found out my motive for saying it. The way possibly I should have said it. It wouldn't have been. How forceful are right words? But remember there are war words that are like swords. That ring the depths of the heart. Here you find these Pharisees, what they said was wonderful. But they didn't mean it the way the text did. In other words, this man received a sinner, that's wonderful. That's a blessed accusation. Christ was accused of receiving sinners. And that's true, but they didn't mean that. They meant it in scorn and derision. That's it. This man received a sinner. You are mad. Oh, how different had they been sympathetic. Said, Ma, just look. Here's a man. He said he's the Son of God. He came to be a Savior and he's living up to it. Look at it. He's receiving the scum. He's receiving sinners. Yeah, that's the true meaning. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. There's another accusation in your Bible. He saved others, these same Pharisees. He saved others. And Satan cannot save. He said that way. But it can be said in another way that I thank God for. Jesus saved others. I'm thankful he does, but he never saved. He saved others. And if Jesus Christ saved others, and maybe that was the message, to reach the heart of the dying people. As he hung beside the Christ, oh, we heard, thy scorn from the lips of the Pharisees, he saved others. And suddenly cannot say, oh, if this man can save others, why can't he save me? And the priest did repent. Things can be said out of scorn and division. The same word can be employed out of appreciation. And pray. This is a blessed accusation, although it came from the lips of his enemies. This man received a sinner and eateth with them.
The reason I stand before you saved this morning is because of that accusation. This man receives sinners. He goes further. He eateth them. The force of this language in the Greek is very strong. It means this. This man receiveth sinners unto himself. And he actually sits down and has a meal with them. That's what it is. This man receives sinners unto himself. Not only receives them onto his property or into his front room, but he invites them into their kitchen. He sits down with them at the table. He has a meal. Wonderful fellowship. This man receives sinners unto himself. He makes himself one of them. He sits down and has a meal with them. That's the meaning. And here are these sinners, publicans, sinners, harlots. Certainly they were not ceremonially clean. Pharisees might have been ceremonially clean. The Pharisees might have been physically clean. Clean body, clean clothes, and their robes. But these publicans, these sinners are not ceremoniously clean. They don't have any religion. They're not physically clean. Possibly their clothes will smell very good, and they're not morally clean. And yet here they are. These are the ones that Jesus Christ received unto himself. And he did more, he went further. He sat down and had a meal with them. Says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock, if any man hear my voice. I will open the door and come into him and sup with him, and he with me, two spoons and one dish. That's it. Christ not only receives you unto himself, into his heart, he becomes a daily companion of yours, and he'll commune with you, and you may commune with him. This man receives sinners and eateth with them. What a blessed act is it. You know, the Pharisees, they couldn't understand this liberalism on the part of Jesus Christ, this mixing. They couldn't understand. They only knew the doctrine of distance in the Old Testament days, the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, you remember, only certain ones, the priests, could go into the tabernacle, to go inside the court. The Levites were next in order. They could work and help the priests in carrying out the ritual and the ceremony of the tabernacle. And then further off, where the rank and file of Israel, the various tribes, pitched around the tabernacle. And that's where you'd likely find the Pharisees and the publicans. They were far off. Possibly the Pharisees would be near in the encampment than the publicans. But these Pharisees, having been brought up on the doctrine of distance, there's an awful distance between God and man because of sin, and that is true. It applied also to the temple. The tabernacle in the wilderness was temporary. The tent was taken down and folded up. But the temple in the land was permanent. It was established with the same law of government. Only certain individuals, the high priest, once a year could go into the presence of God. Others could come to a closer proximity, but there were those who had to stand and listen. When the law was given on Sinai, there is God in all his justice and might and majesty. God said to Moses, Moses, you put a fence around the foot of this mount. Don't you let even a dog get through that fence. It'll die. Don't let any of the Israelites try and approach to appeal unto me and to see me in my glory. If they do, they'll die. They belong at a distance. Don't let them approach. When God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush in Exodus 3, God saw Moses approaching. God says, Moses, draw not nigh hither, remove thy shoes from off thy feet to the place whereon thou standest this holy ground. Don't come closer, Moses. It'll cost you your life. The Pharisees were brought up to that. Could not understand us on this occasion. Why, if this is the Son of God he claims to be, he says he's the Son of God. He says he's Emmanuel, God with us. If that's so, why does he allow these sinners, these harlots, these publicans to come down in his presence, actually touch him, and he will receive them and sit down at a meal? They couldn't understand. All they knew was the doctrine of distance. Emmanuel, God with us. That's true. That Jesus Christ was so approachable. No Old Testament barriers here. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This is the wonder of the love of God. God coming to the human heart through his Son Jesus Christ. Man doesn't have to stand at a distance like he did in the Old Testament. No veils here, no temple walls. When Christ was on earth, he could walk right up and touch him. He was so approachable. This man, it says, will see the sinner. And he did it. This man, oh how wonderful. Never man spake like this man. Pilate's wife said to her husband, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man?" It would have been good for him had he had something to do with him in the way of salvation. But Pilate was contemplating having him put to death in his wife. And that's one time a husband should have obeyed his wife. "Have thou nothing to do with this just man?" And she says, "I've suffered many things this day in a dream before me. God has warned me to give you this warning. Hands off this just man." This man, the Jesus said. Remember the thief on the cross? He said to his friend, "In crime and sin, we indeed justly, we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing in this. Nothing in this man, how wonderful he is." You remember the soldiers, they said, "Never man spake like this man." They came to apprehend him, but when they heard his words, they backed off. "Never man spake like this man." We can't apprehend, we cannot arrest him. He's not a criminal. The centurion, the Roman official who was in charge of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ after he witnessed heaven, he says, "Surely this man was the Son of God. This is a righteous man we put to death, this man." And also you find in Hebrews, this man, Christ Jesus, after he had made one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. This man. And Acts 13 and 38, "Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin, and by him all that believe are justified from all things by which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. For the law of Moses put man at a distance, but this man receiveth sinners. And through him only can we say." Oh, how different the Old Testament is to the New and the New to the Old. Law and grace, distance and nearness. The sacrifice of animals, the sacrifice of the Son of God. This man received the sinners. Yes, through this man. It speaks unto you the forgiveness of sin. This man's blood is emphasized in the act. This man received the sinners, even me. And he sits down and eateth with us. What wonderful fellowship. Will you this morning come to this one? There's a lovely hymn we sometimes sing, "Behold, behold the Lamb of God on the cross, on the cross. Oh, here is all important cry, Eli, Lamb of the back and I. Draw near and see the Savior's eye on the cross." What is your response? What is your reaction to our message this morning? Are you backing off? Are you saying, "Not for me? I'm not ready for it. I'm not prepared for it. It's too big a price." Are you going to be among the Pharisees? Are you going to shy away from the truth of God
Are you going to pull the blinds down and refuse his light to shine in? Are you going to bolt and lock and bar the door? That's what you're going to do? Are you going to back away from the truth of God? Or are you going to draw near? Yet I am, Lord, a poor, guilty sinner. On the way to hell, I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but all the waters failed, even as I stood to drink. They fled and mocked me, as I will. But now then, the Christ can satisfy. Another name for me that loved as light. This lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Draw near. Let us draw near. With the fullness of faith, with a true heart, with a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water, only those who come as poor sinners to Christ claiming nothing but their lost estate will he receive. Then after your saving, you have your privilege of drawing near day after day with your life subject to the word of God, your conscience lost, your body subject to the truth of God. Then you may maintain that happy fellowship. He'll eat with you. And he is. In what class are you? Verse 1 or verse 2? Then you kneel unto him, all the public, and said, but the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man, disgust and disdain, this man, to see the sinner, he did it. Back off. You'll have nothing to do with this act. Is that your reaction this morning? I trust not. I trust you'll not back off, shy away. I trust you'll come in all your need to Jesus Christ. Take the place of the sinner, of publican. Draw near. He'll receive you unto himself. And be your daily companion and host for the rest of your life. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come to thee. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. May it sink deep into all our hearts. Those of us who are saved, may we indeed become true to thee. Give him our all. We trusted him with our souls. For eternity, may we trust him with our bodies for time. Many who are unsaved, Lord, speak to them. May they come to Christ, may they come this morning. We ask it in his worthy and precious name.